Amen to that. There's just something neat about that song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That should be something we praise and say every day. Amen? He is faithful. Because the important thing is that you're able to see your Bibles. That's crucial. We want you to be able to get into God's Word this morning. So I trust that you all had a wonderful Christmas together. It was such a blessing to be able to share some of those times with you earlier on before Christmas started. And I heard so many encouraging stories. So praise God for another Christmas past, but can you believe that 2014 is coming to an end? I was sitting in my office this past week thinking about that, and I keep reminding myself that people have warned me about this whole life moving faster thing, but it just doesn't seem to register. Everyone's like, the older you get, the faster it will go. And I keep saying, yeah, everyone's told me that, but until you start living it. But we're closing out on 2014, and it's interesting. Because where we fall in the book of James is very pertinent this morning to that very thing. And so if you want to turn there this morning, James chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And it's been a while since we were in the book of James. I preached a while ago the first message on that. And for those of you who may not have been here, or if you're like me, time passes and you tend to let some things slide past your memory. Just a quick refresher on where we're at. James chapter 1, we started last time with a brief history and purpose as to why James wrote this book. Why did he write it? Who did he write it to? But not just that, but we also focus specifically on verses 1 through 8. Which is a pretty popular section in the book of James. It deals with trials, how we go about finding joy in the midst of those trials. Something that's challenging for even the most seasoned of believers, even the most mature in their faith, that concept of finding an attitude of joy in the midst of trials and difficulties. Is something we all need to be reminded of. Because we all experience those things. All of us seem to walk through this life wondering, how are we supposed to deal with the difficulties we face? And to do that with an attitude of joy is oftentimes even more challenging. But today we're going to look at the next section of James, namely verses 9 through 12 specifically. Which at first glance, as we'll see in a minute, seems to be just kind of stuck in there in the midst of this section on trials. It seems to be placed in there and causes us to ask the question, why is this here? But upon further examination, we begin to see how this very thing applies in such a crucial way to our overcoming the trials and even approaching those with an attitude of joy. The title of this message specifically is A Perspective on Hope. Now, it's kind of an interesting title, but it sums up kind of what we're looking at in this. And we're going to be looking specifically at two different types of people, two different characters, if you will. And we're going to be looking at two different perspectives on the concept of hope. As we open up this text today, I want you to think about a specific question, though. Something I want to pose to you, and I want you to meditate on that. I want you to think about that as it applies to you personally today. And that question is simply the question of, where is your true hope found? Where is your true hope found? That's an interesting question and seems somewhat timely in that we just finished up what seems to be probably the biggest shopping season of the year. Not only that, but it's a season where you hear often the words, I want this, or I hope I get this. And even further, as we go into a new year, the question or the comments are posed is, I hope this next year is better than this last one. Or, I hope this next year is the year. This is going to be the year. I hope this will happen to me. I hope I get that promotion. I hope I meet that special someone this next year. I hope that I can get in shape. We could go on and on about those. It's something we hear, but we don't really take the time to stop and think about what does this mean and think through where is my hope found in a culture and society driven by so many things, whose hope is placed in seemingly so many different things. The first thing we have to do when encountering a question like this is to define hope. Now, if I were to ask anybody that question, generally, people would define that as the wish for something to happen or to be. Generally, we would agree with that. I hope this happens. I hope this takes place. I hope. It's almost saying, you might as well just say, I wish this happens. Or I really am pulling on this happening this year. It's a desire, something we really hold to. That's the first thing that comes to our mind oftentimes. However, there's another use of the word hope that simply means a feeling of trust. All of a sudden, a question that may have seemed somewhat easy to answer becomes much more challenging as we think about it in terms of where do I place my trust? This can often be evaluated by categories, such as where we spend our time, where and on what we spend our money, even who we spend our time with. So to answer this question this morning, we're going to take a look at a contrast of two types of people that James makes in the middle of this chapter. And specifically, we're going to do a cultural character study of these two types of people. Then we're going to think about a little deeper about why James sees the need to make this contrast. And prayerfully, this is my prayer for us this morning. My prayer is that as we think about this, that we will stop where we're at and evaluate, not the person sitting next to you, not the person you're like, hey, you need to hear this. But I want you to evaluate yourself. I want you to evaluate where your hope is found, where you place your trust this morning. And so let's open in prayer this morning as we pray that God would reveal that to us as we spend time in His Word this morning. Father, this is a difficult thing to think about. Lord, I pray that through your word this morning that we would be convicted of ways where we have found that our hope is placed in the things of this world, where our trust has been shifted. Lord, I pray that we would take a hard look at ourselves as we enter into a new year this next week, as we oftentimes for many people see as a fresh start. The past is gone, and the door is wide open ahead. Let us take this to heart, and let this not be just another Sunday that we leave here and we forget what this looks like, but Lord, that this would impact us greatly, that it would affect who we are, that it would affect the ministry that we have in our communities, in our families, in our church. And most of all, Father, that you would be glorified. Lord, may your Spirit speak to us this morning from the truth and the power of your word. We give this to you and pray it in Jesus' holy and awesome name. Amen. So James chapter 1, And I'm going to start in verse 9 and read through verse 12, so I encourage you to follow along. It says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." All right. So we're going to break this into two categories, as I mentioned before, and we're going to do kind of a cultural evaluation of this. All right? We're going to do it backwards from what this passage is talking. We're going to look at the life of the rich man, and then we're going to look at the life of the poor man. Now, I want to preface this by saying we are loosely defining this culturally, okay? So I don't want anyone walking away from here and saying, well, obviously you can either be rich or poor. There's going to be characteristics in this that apply to some of it applies to you and some of it doesn't. And what we don't need to do is stir up controversy over the minute things so much so that we miss the point of the message. All right? I want to preface it with that because our tendency is to get stuck on these little things. And there's a much deeper message here this morning. One that's hard. It's going to cause us to struggle. But it's one that is powerful and is so needed in our culture today. So the first one we're looking at is the rich man. Now, in the world's eyes, the rich man has much. He has possessions. He has wealth. You might picture what many would call the American dream. The rich man is oftentimes driven by consumerism, or the next big thing, stuff. Oftentimes when we call someone rich, it's not always a compliment. Now, there's plenty of wealthy individuals who wouldn't fall into that same category. However, loosely defined, when we think about the rich man, we think of someone who in this world has it all. He has all the cars. He has all the things. And it's for that reason that we have to battle envy and covetousness. Many studies have shown that even the most wealthy people still feel as though they've not made enough. They don't have enough. These are subtle things that categorize someone defined as rich. However, let's take a little deeper look specifically at what Scripture has to say about these. The first passage I take you to is Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, specifically starting in verse 16. This is a section of Scripture many of us recognize. It says, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Verse 20, the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, this is an interesting passage because oftentimes we get stuck on the fact that, well, it seems like he's saying if you are rich in the world's eyes, it's impossible to get into the kingdom of heaven. However, if you really look at what's going on here, it's completely contrary to that. In other words, this is a test to see where is this man's life grounded? Is it grounded so much in the fact that he wants to have faith in Christ and what Christ stands for that he would sacrifice everything to follow after him? Unfortunately, that's not the case. Someone consumed by material wealth, so much so that the thought of giving that all away, the thought of losing it all, troubles him greatly. Another passage, and this one is also interesting, in Ecclesiastes 1, and I'll just read this, verse 14. This is Solomon. Many of Ecclesiastes, Solomon indulges himself in everything of the world. And at the beginning of that, in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." It's an interesting thought process to think about. Vanity, striving after the wind. When we put it like that, it would make sense why the person consumed by material possession can never have enough. A chasing after the wind, it's a nonstop with little to no satisfaction. It's monetary, it's momentary. Another example is Achan in Joshua chapter 7, where this man, God had clearly told him, "You go and you destroy the city and you leave it be." But the shiny things, the expensive robes, Achan just could not help himself. And so instead of obeying the commands of the Father, he chased after that wealth. And it cost him his life. Multiple times, Scripture speaks of keeping ourselves free from the love of money, and so it begs us to question the difficulty of material possessions at the same time as striving after the kingdom of God. Now, the second part of this is the poor man. That's interesting. I looked up just a few things because poverty rate and what defines poverty seems to be a widely debated topic right now. How even we define that is oftentimes warped and shifted, especially in the culture that we live in. And this was interesting. Almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 per day. More than 1.3 billion people live in extreme poverty that is less than $1.25 a day. And at least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. The poverty rate is something that culturally we try to define, but biblically is looked at differently. Scripture that talks about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is interesting as we think about Christ's relation to this. Verse 8 says, "I say this is not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now this is kind of confusing. Wait a minute, weren't we just talking about how biblically it's more difficult to strive after the kingdom of heaven and riches, but yet Christ humbled himself and became poor that we might be rich. The question there is, rich in what? And we're going to answer that shortly. Another passage about this, and I'll just read this, Mark chapter 12. is a story about the widow and her offering. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. It's a powerful testimony, giving everything that she had. How often are we patterned by those subtleties, those little things? And even James, it's interesting, we have it here. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. That's strong language. And even later on in James chapter 2, verse 5, it says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? And so while this may seem, why are we discussing this? It's a repeating theme. But we've studied those two elements, but there's a third element to look at this morning. An element that we want to take the closest look at, and that's you and I. Us. How does this passage apply to you and me as we think about these two seemingly opposite characters? I know oftentimes we get stuck on thinking, oh boy, here's another message on how you shouldn't have money, you shouldn't have possessions, things of the world are evil, get out. That's what we automatically jump to when we hear discussions of the rich and the poor. But as I preface this with, I pray that you don't get stuck on that so much that you miss this next section. The reality is that James clearly contrasts these two, speaking of the poor boasting in exaltation, but the rich in humiliation. What does he mean? Why is this here? Our tendency is to gloss over these things, to skip right to the part about blessing. He who remains steadfast will receive blessings beyond compare. We like to hear that. But there's more to it. We can't just skip over this as easy as that is to do. This is strong language he's using. So why is it here? And may I remind you of the question posed at the beginning? Where is my hope found today? Where is my hope placed? Many times we hear it preached and we even claim, my hope is in Christ. That's where my hope remains. Nothing else matters. It's all for Christ. But yet, as we look at the church, as we look at the life of the believer, is that how we live? Do we live as if nothing else matters? Do we live in light of the fact that Christ gave up everything? for you and for me? Even following Christmas, we say, our hope is in Christ, our hope is in the Lord, our hope is in the Savior of the world. Praise God! But do you live in light of the fact that you claim that your hope is in Him? Do our lives show a pattern of complete and total trust in a Savior who gave everything for us? If we're brutally honest, oftentimes our hope is placed in the riches of this world, which lead to some of the most challenging trials that we face. We get let down by people, relationships that disappear or fade away, stuff, money, possessions, disappear. And all of a sudden, when our hope is placed in those things, our hope disappears with it. This is why I want to spend the remainder of our time looking at biblically what the life of a person whose hope is completely in Christ and the riches of heaven looks like. And I want you to think about these things. I want you to think specifically. We're going to look at characteristics of people whose hope is in Christ. And I want you to think about where you stand in the midst of this. And continue to ask this question: where is my hope found? Not where I want it to be found. Where is it found right now? Because in order to get to the point where we want to be, we have to identify where we're at. It's just like a map, okay? We can't know how to get to point B until we identify point A. And point A is identifying where are we at right now with this. The first point we should notice, and the first one on your outline, one that should draw us back to some previous verses as well, is hope in Christ leads to a heart of humility. Now you might be asking, what exactly do you mean by that? Well, if our hope is totally in Christ, completely in Christ, then for one, we should recognize our inadequacy to navigate this alone. Because when our hope is completely in Christ and we start to understand the reality that Christ came here for me, Christ died for me, Christ gave everything for me, all of a sudden, we feel very small. We feel so tiny in the scope of everything happening. And it should make us say, whoa, okay, I cannot do this alone. I cannot get through this on my own accord. Previously, if you remember, last time in verse 5, we looked at, if any one of you lacks wisdom, this is in James chapter 1, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If you remember, previously we talked about just how much humility it actually takes to get to a place where you recognize, oh man, I need wisdom. I need help. However, if our hope is in Christ and Christ alone, we should already recognize that. We should already recognize it's okay that I don't have this crazy thing called life figured out. Because my hope is not in this world. My hope is in the eternal Son of God, the unchanging, everlasting Savior, Jesus Christ. That should bring us to a point of humility. But we like to do it on our own, and too often our own pride gets in the way of that, leading us to try and figure it all out. But we can't, we shouldn't agonize. If our hope is in Christ, we shouldn't agonize over that, because Christ is alive. God is sovereign. And we are redeemed through his death and resurrection. We should also recognize our temporary place here on this earth. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Yet do you not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That goes right back to the reminder that how fast time actually goes. As you look back through history, as you look at where we're at now, our life is a blip. We're here and we're gone. Within that humility is also those in need, the poor, recognizing that we serve a God who will provide. And for the rich, recognizing that none of this stuff matters. That takes humility. That takes letting go. The second point this morning, hope in Christ leads to contentment. Now, we could spend a long time just talking about contentment. That's a topic that is a huge struggle and the cause of so many trials for us. But I want to direct your attention back just a few books to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 10 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, along those same lines, back in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, at the end, we looked at a verse at the beginning, at the end of all of his worldly endeavors, in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the same guy who determined everything here is a chasing after the wind. It's vanity. It's worthless. It's meaningless. So where are we at in regards to contentment? Contentment seems to be the last thing on our minds this time of year, if we're really honest. We want what we don't have, and even when we have it, we want something else. It is a curse of our culture. And discontentment oftentimes leads to our hope, our trust, even our attitudes, everything shifting due to that one thing. Due to the fact that my hope isn't really in anything of eternal value. And so what should that mean as we look back at our character studies? Well, for one, contentment Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. The poor should not envy the rich. In fact, they can rejoice because nothing here is going to last. Even without treasure on this earth, God has promised to exalt those who believe in Him. Heavenly riches beyond compare of what we have here, and yet the reason it's so hard, the reason that the rich could boast in his humiliation is because being rich in the world's eyes has no eternal value. Everything we have here doesn't travel with us. It doesn't go with us. So both need to find hope in the fact that Christ is the only eternal one. At the end of 1 Timothy 6, he also says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Where are your eyes set this morning? What are they set on? Where is your hope found? And it's interesting. Verse 11 in James 1, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." It's all going to fade away. And how many times do we tell ourselves over and over, I take us back to what I said earlier, we say our hope is in Christ, but is that truly where we patterned our lives after? If you asked someone who didn't know you at all to observe your life for a day and have them tell you where your priorities lie, what would they say? The third point this morning is one we should be able to find a lot of hope and encouragement in, and that is hope in Christ leads to blessing beyond compare. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Now we read that, it's not a material blessing. And please don't get it into your head that following after God will result in riches of this world. This is not a prosperity gospel. In fact, those of you who were lucky enough to join us for our Christmas Eve service heard from John Deck that being favored by God isn't always what we think it should look like. We have this picture that, oh, well, I have all this stuff that I wanted here, so God is blessing me. Or I've attained all this, I've accomplished my goal, I'm so blessed by God. Do we say the same thing if we're stripped down to nothing, simply for the fact that I'm redeemed? I'm blessed by God because I have a Savior. Jesus died for me. I am blessed richly. And you know what? I may not have much here, but guess what? My treasure's in heaven. I am blessed because of that. Matthew 5:19 through 21 reminds us not to store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's convicting. Where is your hope found? Where's your heart at? Philippians 3, we get an example from Paul saying, I count it all loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Do we value that? So as you evaluate your life today, where is your hope found? Where do you place your trust? Has your hope been patterned after your job, your paycheck, material things? Has your hope been placed in other people, what they think of you or what you're doing? Or maybe even how you think of yourself. Do you feel hopeless in a world defined by what we have? Maybe the stuff just isn't satisfying, and you're confused at why that is. Maybe the relationships here have let you down and left you feeling empty and lost, making it hard for you to trust anyone or anything. Maybe you have had to face loss and it seems hopeless as you look forward to what's going to happen in the future. And if you look just previously in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, I want to read this as an encouragement to each of you today. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's a promise. It's one you can depend on. It's an eternal promise. No matter what trials you're facing, no matter how hopeless things may seem, the only lasting one we can hope in is Christ. He is our hope. The one we just celebrated the birth of, the Savior of the world. So as we begin another year, meditating on one that's past, what's going to be different? Not what you hope is going to happen or what you are striving for this next year. What's going to change in here? Where is your hope found? Where does it need to be? Maybe you don't know what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know the love of a Savior and the hope that encompasses that. There's no greater day to start than today. to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he rose again, and he's alive. That's why we can hope. It's because he's alive, he's coming again. None of this stuff matters. But Christ, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise you can hold on to. And maybe you've already made that decision and life has just dealt you a rough patch right now. You're finding it difficult to trudge through the mud, and the trials just seem to be weighing over you. I pray that you can be reminded of the love that your Savior has for you today. No matter what's happened, no matter what's going on right now, his love never fades. Everyone can be encouraged today by the fact that when our hope remains focused upward on Christ, we can rejoice in plenty and in little, in sorrow and in fear, in trials of life. Our God is constant, sovereign, and always near. Heavenly Father, this is a heavy, heavy concept for us to wrap our minds around. Lord, as we evaluate our own lives, as we evaluate where we're at with this, as we think about where our hope is at, I pray that we know what changes have got to be made this next year. That we would be devoted to a life patterned after Christ. That we would be, our focus would be heavenward. That we wouldn't get so consumed by this world and what it has to offer that we totally lose track of what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be as your church. Lord, that your word would penetrate to the depths of our being. That we would be known for the hope we have in our Savior. For the trust that we've placed in our Father in heaven. And that would be evident for all to see. Lord, may we rejoice in the blessings of our Heavenly Father this morning. The ones that are beyond compare. The ones that are eternal and everlasting. And may our lives be patterned after a yearning for those that do not fade. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, even when we get so distracted, even when we seem to be off course. You remain faithful. You are loving to us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.